Exodus chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 18 through 31. Just a heads up, this is a weird passage. So when you don't, when it doesn't make sense, we'll get into it, we'll figure it out. But it's going to be very strange. Remember that it was written a long time ago in a different culture. But it is still God's word, and it was written for a purpose. And I think when we look at it closely, we'll be able to see that. So Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet." Or if you notice there, that's in italics, it should be his feet. "Cast it at his feet. And said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Thus she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.' And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." So this is a transition. So if you're here last week, previous 2 weeks, Moses met with God at the burning bush. God met with him personally and said, "It's time for you to go back to Egypt and lead the nation of Israel out of slavery." A lot of disagreements. Moses argued. God gave him answers. Eventually, as we could see in this passage, Moses agreed to do it. So these next verses are the transition from Moses in Midian to Moses in Egypt and what happened along the way. Some strange stuff happened, as you could tell. But it's part of the process of revealing who God is, who his people are, and how he relates to them. So in this passage, we're going to see that God cares for his people as a perfect father. But his children are only his children in the covenant. Outside of the covenant, there is only death. Christ has offered his own sonship. He's offered us his own sonship in the new covenant so that we can worship God. All that's in this passage. So if you look at it, first thing, we see God's care for his people. So when Moses meets God, he doesn't know a lot about God. He doesn't have the Bible before him. And part of the reason we know so much about God is because of what happens here. So Moses returns to Jethro. He tells him that he's leaving. And then, so he leaves. He cuts his ties. He said, "I'm leaving. Let me go." Jethro said, "Go in peace. You're done." But then it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.'" Hadn't Moses already decided to leave? Why was God telling him to go? He'd already cut his ties with his family. He had nowhere else to go. At this point, he had nowhere else to go but Egypt. So why does God come to him and say, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead"? Here's why. Because Moses was a human. And just because you've made a life-changing decision doesn't mean you think it was the right decision. Moses said, "God wants me to go back to Israel, or to Egypt. So I'm going to cut all my ties with my family and move." Now that he's done that, do you think he was confident? I don't think he was. Because God then came to him and said, "You made the right choice. You did what I told you." Did God need to do that? He'd made it very clear to Moses what Moses was supposed to do. Yet God says to Moses again, "Now that you've made that decision, I just want to reassure you, you made the right decision. And the reason you didn't want to go back to Egypt in the first place, you're going to be killed, That king is dead. Notice what God's doing here. God already told Moses that I'm going to lead the people of Israel by your hand. Should Moses have been afraid of some king who wanted to kill him? No. He's got miracles to show that he's more powerful than the nation of Egypt. So why does God tell him, don't worry about that king, he's dead? Because Moses was a person. He was human. And humans get afraid of things they shouldn't. They don't believe like they should. We hear God's word, and we know we should believe it, and we kind of believe it, but then we're not sure we believe it. God understands that. And though God didn't need to reassure Moses, he did. Why? Because that's who God is. God is the God who tells Moses, leave your home, go deliver Israel. Moses does that, and then God comes back to him and says, don't worry. The thing you're afraid of, I've taken care of it. You're doing the right thing. He's reassuring Moses that he's on the right path. Because Moses was not who he should be. We've seen that plenty. Moses was weak, but God took care of him. Why did God take care of him? He tells him in verse 22, thus you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. Do you know that Israel was not the only nation that was in slavery at this time? Why did God deliver them? Were they special? Were they better? Were they noble? Were they accomplished? No. They were shepherds in a foreign land, had a very short history as a nation, had done nothing great, had done nothing noble. Why did God deliver them? Because they were his people. That's it. Nothing that Israel did made them worthy of being delivered. God said to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So let them go. Why did God take care of Moses? Because God says, you're my son, you're my people, and I take care of my children. So what's being revealed here is something that's key to the whole book of Exodus, and really the whole Bible, is that God is father, and that Israel is his son. And there's a father-son relationship there. Now, it may not be like the father-son relationship you've had, but that's because if your father did not leave good impressions in your mind, it's because he left the role of a father. When he wronged you, he stopped being a father. He was just a human at that point. Don't project human sin back onto the true father. Amen. The true father is a father all of the time. Amen. Human fathers are fathers some of the time. And the reason we don't like fathership sometime is because they stopped being fathers. They started being selfish. They started being self-centered. So what God is saying here is, here's what a real father looks like. He loves Israel as his son. And everything that happens after that is because he's a father. He's there for them. He rescues them. He cares for them. He reassures them. He tells Moses what to do. Then he comes alongside Moses and says, you're doing the right thing. Good job. I'm there with you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. He's caring for his children. Not just his children, but it says, Israel's my son, my firstborn. God is speaking in their language they can understand. At this time, the firstborn son got everything. Got double portions, got honor, got prestige, got attention. The firstborn son was never ignored in this culture. So God is saying, tell Pharaoh that Israel is the privileged one. And I don't ignore my firstborn son. Now, Pharaoh would have had some problems with that. Egyptian culture doesn't appreciate other gods. Egyptian culture said that Pharaoh is God. When he put that headdress on with the snake on it, it was him assuming deity. So in the Egyptian culture, the Israelites were slaves of Pharaoh. Rightfully so, because Pharaoh was God. So this statement here says, go to Pharaoh and say, Israel is my son, not your son. So let my son go that he may serve me. Who had Israel been serving? Pharaoh. Here's how God reacts to someone trying to mess with the relationship between him and his people. He says, you are not their God. I am. And since you tried to make yourself their God, here's what I'm going to do to you. He says, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your son, your firstborn. If that sounds harsh, that's called justice. How many firstborn sons had Pharaoh killed already? God is saying, I'm going to give you justice. Here's the justice. You want to kill my firstborn? I'll kill yours. I'm in charge here. God says, I am in charge, not Pharaoh. And if you want to hurt my people, I will deal with you as you see fit, as a fair response. Now, we don't like that kind of God that's just and righteous and wrathful, but that's what it's showing us here. It's showing us pure justice. What did Pharaoh deserve? He deserved what God was going to give him. He took away the life of people, and so God took life away from him. And he eventually took Pharaoh's own life. God says, you want to mess with my kids? Fine. I'll mess with your kids. God takes care of his relationship with his people. And when another person comes in between the relationship between God and his people, God kills them. That's what this is saying here. What kind of father is God? The one who stands up for his people at any cost. Pharaoh was evil, was oppressive, was an idol. And God says, I'm going to fix that. That's who I am, and I'm going to show everyone. He even says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. A little bit of a difficult verse. Basically, the word harden is only bad depending on the decision you've made. It could mean courageous. It could mean strong. So Moses had to harden his heart, in a sense, because he had to go and he believed he had to do the right thing, and he had to get the courage together and steel himself and stand before Pharaoh. That's good, isn't it? Pharaoh was going to do the same thing. Pharaoh did not want to let the people go. And what God's saying here, I believe, is that Pharaoh didn't have the spine to follow through with his decisions. So God's going to help him. God's going to say, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. You want to be an oppressive leader? I'll make sure you have the nerve to do it. He was judging Pharaoh, because what happens to people who stand up against God? He was not going to let Pharaoh back down. This is not God making Pharaoh do something he didn't want to. This is God saying, you want to do it? I'll give you the nerve to do it. So that all 10 plagues come. You'll get what you deserve because that's what you want. So he says, I'll do that to show you who I am. I am God, you are not. He protects his people. Then you get to this next passage. It's weird. He says, go and I'll kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What? What is happening? This doesn't seem to fit, does it? No. Couple things. I don't think it's talking about Moses here. It doesn't actually say Moses in this paragraph. Notice the end of verse 23 says, I will kill your son, your firstborn, talking to Pharaoh. Verse 24, and it came to pass in the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I think that's talking about Moses' firstborn. And it says, Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. Doesn't say Moses. I think God is saying something here to Moses. He's making it clear how the system works, how the structure works. He's saying, you're only protected inside the covenant, not because you're a part of a family. The death angel, remember the death angel? What happens? It goes to Egypt and it goes door to door and it kills all the firstborn sons. It's happening here. The death angel shows up at Moses' door. It shows up in his family. The death angel that's going to kill the Egyptians, it's going to protect the Israelites, it shows up here to kill Moses' family. God doesn't play favorites. He's got a way he does things. And if Pharaoh defies that, God will kill Pharaoh. But something else is happening here too. It's showing that God doesn't just like people because who they're related to. He has a relationship that he's built in. The protection that Moses enjoyed, that Israel would enjoy, came within the covenant God had made with them. He'd made a promise to them. And he said, everyone I've made a promise to, I'll take care of. Promises in Genesis chapter 17. Goes back almost 500 years. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. That's why God's rescuing them, because he made that promise. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. But the uncircumcised male child, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. There's the agreement. God says, I'll take care of you forever if you're in the covenant. But if you're outside the covenant, you're not my people. Moses' son is not in the covenant. He's refused the sign of circumcision. And God says, you're not my people. I'm here to kill you. I'm here to kill those outside the covenant. Circumcision was part of covenant membership at this time. I know it's weird, but that's how the Bible works. To be in the covenant, the males had to be circumcised. This son was not circumcised, so he was just like an Egyptian. That's it. Didn't matter who his dad was. Didn't matter who his mom was. Didn't matter who his uncle was. He wasn't in the covenant, so God showed up to kill him. Outside the covenant is death. Inside the covenant is sons. So what happens? Gotta love Exodus. Who saves the day? Moses, the prophet of God, the man who's going to lead him out? Nope. As far as we can tell, Moses didn't do anything. The mom shows up and circumcises the son and saves the day, and it says that God, so he let him go. Women, if your husband's not doing the right thing, don't wait for him to do the right thing. You do the right thing. Zipporah is your hero here. Moses failed so bad that God was going to kill the family. So the mom says, steps and says, Moses, you're a terrible dad right now. So I'm going to do the right thing. She didn't wait for Moses to do the right thing. She didn't sit back and say, it's his job. What did she do? She took a knife and she got it done. Why? Because you don't follow people in sin. God said, I'm going to kill your son, Moses. And Moses did say, okay. The mom says, no, I'm not going to let Moses mess his family up. I'm going to step in and fix things. And she did. And God said, okay, that's good enough. That's radical enough in our culture. Think about back then. She was property to Moses in that culture. But the Bible says that her actions turned aside the angel of death. So if you are a woman, your mother, or your wife, or your daughter, if you're waiting for the man in your life to do the right thing, stop. Stop. Do the right thing. And if he doesn't like it, take him to this passage and say, you're being Moses. God's not happy with you. I'll do the right thing despite you. And God does. So when it says here that surely you're a husband of blood, the word husband, not necessarily translated husband. But the basic sense of the passage is, now they're a family in the covenant. A child was not in the covenant. He was not related to them by the blood of the covenant. Zipporah says, I'll fix this. Now we're a blood family, a covenant family. We're all together in this. That was important, because if you're outside the covenant, God kills you. Didn't matter if you're Moses' son. But if you're in the covenant, you're taken care of like a son. This is how it works today. God hasn't changed. There's still a covenant. Yes. And there's still people in the covenant and people outside the covenant. Yes. If you're outside the covenant, which every one of us is born outside the covenant, God is angry at you. The angel of death is at your doorstep. Now, it's not the same covenant here in the Old Testament, the covenant of circumcision. It's a new covenant. Faith in Christ. But if you're outside of it, you've got problems. Amen. Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Who is that? Ephesians 2 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, who were by nature children of wrath. Do you understand what that's saying? Before we're in the covenant, and if you're not in the covenant at this point, if you haven't had faith in Christ, you're like this passage. God showed up to kill you. You say, no, God's a God of love. Yes, he loves his people, and he kills his enemies. That's what the Bible teaches us. And if you happen to be Moses' son, he'll kill Moses' son too. You see, there's a simple choice. In the covenant, out of the covenant. Out of the covenant, the wrath of God rests on you. He showed up to kill you. Notice in this passage, he doesn't kill him. Do you think God needed time to kill someone? Why didn't he kill him right away? He's giving him a chance to repent, to do the right thing. If you're still alive and you're not believing in Christ, that's God showing up and saying, I'll give you another chance, but I will kill you. You may be a good person. You may be in Moses' family. You may be a son of a prophet. You may be religious. You may be all these great things, but if you're outside the covenant, you'll die like every Egyptian did. That's a horrible place to be. It says the wrath of God is revealed against all sinners. The wrath of God, God's anger, the anger of God is a terrible thing. It results in death. But if you're in the covenant, it's a different story. We're all outside the covenant at some point. You may still be outside the covenant. God's not your friend. God's not your father. God's not on your side. God's against you. But if you're in the covenant, you're a son. How's that work? Through Christ. See, we're not actually the sons of God, are we? We're the children of wrath. So how do we become treated like sons? Because in the new covenant, we find that Jesus is the true son. I mean that literally. In Hosea chapter 11, the Bible says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. This is referring back to this passage we're looking at right now. Israel was God's son, he called him out. But then in Matthew chapter 2, it's talking about Jesus. And when he arose, Joseph took the young child, Jesus, and Mary, and departed for Egypt. Remember when Herod was trying to kill him? So they escaped to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Israel was supposed to be the son of God, but it couldn't do it. As we go through Exodus, how many times does Israel fail? How many times does Moses fail? We look at this passage. Moses failed. He couldn't even take care of his own family. So another son came, the true son. Christ is the true Israel. He's the true son of God. He's the obedient son. He said, God said, if you'll obey me, you'll be my people and I'll be your God. Jesus said, okay. And he obeyed perfectly. He was without sin. He never disobeyed the Father. So what happened? God took care of him, right? No. God killed him. The obedient son who did everything to fulfill the covenant, who never disobeyed the Father, was killed. Why? So that we could be brought in. You see, we are the disobedient sons. Jesus was punished like the Egyptians so that we wouldn't be punished. We have been given the power to be the sons of God, not because we should be, but because Christ gave it to us. Colossians 2 says, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the new covenant, by the circumcision of Christ. You see, Christ is the Son. We are in Christ. What's that make us? Sons. Buried with him in baptism, the sign of the covenant, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, deserving to be killed, deserving that the angel of God comes down and snuffs your life out. Do we believe we deserve that? We don't. We don't think we deserve to die. This is saying, being dead in your trespasses, in your sins, he has made alive together with him. This passage here about Moses telling us we all deserve to be killed by God. But since Christ died for us, we don't have to die if we're in the covenant with him. How do you get in that covenant? Repent of who you are and believe in Jesus. Stop trusting you and trust Christ. That's it. Then you're in the covenant. And in the covenant, everything that Jesus gets, you get. Sonship, care, reigning, inheritance, co-heirs with Christ, raised up to spiritual level. How? Because you're in the covenant. And if you're in the covenant, everything's fine. And you get in the covenant through faith in Christ. If you're holding on to something of yours, your good work, your politeness, whatever, you're going to be killed for it. But if you're holding on to Christ, he's already been killed for it. And he'll raise us up with him. That's what this is saying here. I know it's a weird passage, but it's showing who God is and how he relates to people. He kills those outside of the covenant because they're evil. And he protects those in the covenant because he's good. And he does that through Christ. But what's the point of all this? Why did God do that? Why are we in the covenant? Israel was not a good people. They were a terrible group of people. As we go through the book of Exodus, they're just the worst. Why'd God rescue them? Why'd he bring them into the covenant? He gave, bring them in for one purpose. And he tells you right there in verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." Why didn't God kill you? Why did God rescue us? So we could serve him. All the way down at the end of the passage. So the people believed. They believed that God was there for them, that he was the true God. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and had looked upon their afflictions, that he had come for them, they bowed their heads in worship. There's the point. The point is God saying, you're terrible. I'm great. I'm going to bring you to a place where you can tell everybody else about that, where you can worship and serve me. I'm going to give you a purpose in life. You didn't have a purpose before. You were destroying yourself. You were serving Pharaoh. You were serving sin. You had no purpose, no goal. All you were doing was slowly killing yourself. I'm going to rescue you from that and give you a purpose. And that purpose is worship and serve the greatest being that we can't even conceive of. The purpose is I'm going to let you be a part of a cosmic episode that you can't even imagine. I'm going to bring you into the inner circle of God. Do you see how much grace that is? We who are children of wrath, disobedient, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, God says, I'll take care of all that. Now you get to worship me. Now you get to serve me. 1 Peter 2:9, look at this on Sunday nights. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the covenant brings. It brings a purpose. It brought it for the Israelites, and it brings it for us. Is your purpose to make your life easier? To make yourself famous? To take care of your family? That's all dirt. That's all nothing. It'll be burned up in the end. It'll literally go to nothing. God is saying, here's a new purpose. Here's what you have to give up. Everything that's killing you. Here's what you gain to be a part of God's family. Why do we hold on to everything else? Because we're wicked. That's why Jesus had to die. How wicked are you? How wicked are we? So much that God had to kill his son for us. That's how bad we are. So we like to think, Jesus had to die because if there were some really bad people and I just kind of got lumped into it. No. God had to die for your sin. That was the only thing that could make us right, was Jesus himself dying. That's how bad that lie was. That's how bad your pride is. That's how bad our self-centeredness is. God says, let go of all that. Repent of that. Turn away from it. Come into the covenant, and here's what you get to do. You get to worship me. You get to serve me. Peter N. says, the point of the Exodus is not freedom. It's about God calling his own people back to him in order that they might enter a relationship, one in which father and children are obligated to each other. Stewart says, their liberation is not being freed from having to work, but in being freed from working for the wrong master. See, you're slaving away right now. Every single person in here is working. You're working for something. You're devoting your life to something. If it's not God, it's destroying you. You're a slave to sin. Just like the Israelites were a slave to Pharaoh, we're a slave to something. And it's destroying us. God is saying, I can free you from that. Not to do nothing, but to serve life. To serve goodness. To serve God. We're serving the wrong master. God is saying the new covenant is so that you can serve the right master. He brought Israel out of Egypt to serve him. He brings us out of sin to serve him. Why are you on this earth? That's it. to serve and worship God. How'd that happen? By Jesus making a new covenant where he took all of our bad stuff and gave us all of his good stuff. You're either in or out. If you're not in the covenant, God's going to kill you. That's blunt. He's not going to weigh your good and your bad. He's just going to kill you. He's not going to ask people their opinion of you. He's just going to kill you. He's going to separate himself from you. But if you're in the covenant, he's your father. He loves you. He cares for you. You are in Christ. Amen. Make a choice right now. Make a choice. Choose death or life. You've already made a choice. You've already made a choice. Have you chosen death or have you chosen life? God's reaching out to you. Amen. Let's pray.